Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Commercial for 9:30 Sunday morning down that hall on the left. There's a room right at the end. she said to Jen, was she and Jen and I in the room, and she said, I think we should pray for Tom. And so they came over and they laid hands on me and they began to pray. And they prayed some really wonderful things. They spoke some words over me that were very encouraging and needed. Things I still am learning about and asking God to explain and fulfill. And Brian came in and he joined them in prayer. And as he prayed, at one point he said, forgiveness. I don't know what that means. Tom needs to be forgiven, or somebody needs to be forgiven. So I'll just go on and pray something else. So that, you know, sticks in your mind. And I went home, Sally and I spent a few minutes on the way home. And after I got home, going, have I wronged somebody? Has somebody wronged me? Can I, you know, it's just nothing. I couldn't think of anything. She couldn't think of anything. We discussed it. And then I just forgot. The next morning was Monday. And at that time, I was meeting with a group of men on Monday mornings to pray at 5 a.m. before everybody splashed off to work. One of the guys is named Ryan. And Ryan is a Christian. He came to Chicago to act. He's been in the city probably 3 or 4 years, something like that. And a long time ago, he's been in the city. He has a struggle with a particular sin in his life, a sinful desire. And he and I have met on several occasions. We're friends. We've gone out, you know, every now and then. Not a lot. But, you know, we've talked about this, and I've prayed for him, and we've talked together. And there's always been, in Ryan's life, this weight that I couldn't put my finger on, right? We would talk, we would go over, he knows, but doesn't believe, kind of thing. It was really strange. So we were talking after prayer and talking about this particular issue and going over things we'd gone over before, and it just had the weight on him, maybe more than I'd ever seen it. And then he said to me with quite a bit of trepidation, I want to tell you something I've never told anybody, and it really weighs on me. I think I may have committed the unpardonable sin. First of all, I don't think that a Christian, one who really knows Jesus, can ever commit that sin. Why do you think you've committed it? 10 years ago, I was in a group, and it had to do with a particular struggle that he faces, this sinful desire in his life. And they had all kinds of suggestions of things to do, and so on and so forth. And it wasn't helping at all, and he got really, really angry. This is a decade ago. He got furious with God. Doing anything in my life, and he screamed in the Lord's face, I want to commit the unpardonable sin. I don't want anything to do with you. I commit it, whatever it is. That's heavy, right? 10 years. And I said, well, first of all, you know, there's all kinds of views on that. One of the things is, I mean, that's a sin that could only be committed in Jesus' time because he was present and these Pharisees were saying to him, you. So we went over several things. Went to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes, yeah, I know. And then all of a sudden I went, Sunday morning, Brian, forgiveness. Tom needs forgiveness. It was the most stumbling prayer I've ever heard the man pray. And it was like, I don't know what that means, so I'll just go on. And we discussed it. And the Lord said to me, this is not for you. This is what that was. It was for you, but it was for you to deliver to someone. So I told him about it. And I said, Ryan, that's God's word to you. You haven't committed the entire sin. You're utterly forgiven. I saw the weight lift. It went off of his back. He looked up at me, and he smiled, and then he laughed, and then he said, why was God because he's open to you and wants to take you into his goodness is near you. Amen.
God for who he is and what he he's done. This Psalm 145 is the prodigal of all psalms. It's beautiful in all its ways. It's even organized as an acrostic. So every first letter of each stanza goes with the Hebrew alphabet. And the reason that is not because was thought that would be a cute literary device, but it's meant that every single sound, every tone, every guttural in your throat is meant to praise God. It's meant every single sound is for God's praise, His glory, and honor. And this, I cannot do this psalm justice. So there's so much good in here, praising who God is and what He is. I'm going to basically assume that you've heard a lot of talks on how good God is and how great God is, and I just want to talk about what does it mean to be a people of praise? What does it mean to restore praise in our hearts and restore a heart praise as a community? Because let's just be honest, as a culture, we're not a people of praise. And the reason I think that is culturally, there's what I call a north side sophistication. There's a sense of north side sophistication that says, like, I just need to play it cool, play it casual. Basically, we live into the social image still of the subconscious idea of the social self created by this man right here, James Dean. Where you at? There he is. James Dean would basically put forth this idea that cool means consider everything, but be moved by nothing. Right? It's like when you go to a party and you see someone, you're so excited to see them, and they're still like, yeah. You know, it's like that sense of like, I gotta play it cool in this moment. And then like if someone wants to dive in and talk about what you're into, it's like, I'll tell them a little bit, but not really get too excited about it. It's just a sense where we play it cool, act reserved, remain casual. And so casual is cool. But don't get to a level that moves you to too much emotion too quickly. And what this does, this north side sophistication, it creates a dislike for enthusiasm. A dislike for enthusiasm, where any form of enthusiasm spiritually is like a put-off. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and that gets into our spirituality. And you talk to someone, you're like, I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and it's like, yeah, I'm a very private, spiritual person. And in our culture, it's like, that's so cool. That's amazing. If you're like, I'm very enthusiastic about God, like, get away from me. Like, that's weird. I don't want to be near you. Right? And so enthusiasm is not cool with our side sophistication. Arthur Jones said this, a dislike of enthusiasm can be the greatest hindrance for revival. A dislike for enthusiasm is the greatest hindrance for revivals. And today, we think that mature spirituality is someone who's stoic, someone who's reflective, which is totally, reflection is great, but stoic and guarded is what we think often mature spirituality. And the mistake that stoicism for mature reality is maybe unapologetic enthusiasm is a part of our spiritual maturity, is what I'm arguing for today. And I can't think of a single person in the Bible, a single community that did not know God, that didn't have a heart of praise for God. Every single story of a person or a community that does not love to praise God really is not found with someone who actually follows God, loves God. You're going to see praise come forth on their lips. And I'm proud of so many things about our church. We are such a welcoming community to so many. We're a kind people. We love to embrace people. We live as a family together in our gospel communities. Stories of what Tom was saying, we're living on mission. We're doing our best to be people on the north side who are taking care of the least of these and not living in the life of comfort and living a life of sacrifice and spreading the good news. But we are not a people. And part of that, I take responsibility for. Part of that is my own fault, because I'm not often a person of praise. And you kind of have that moment, that humbling thing as a leader, where you see your flaws, your own dysfunction, and you see how that kind of trickles into other parts of the community. But one of the reasons is, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but we're just not a person, people of praise. And the two reasons why, I think, is number one, we don't know how personally, and number two, we don't Whenever you see the word praise in the Bible, you just see the word praise in English. But there's seven different Hebrew words that are used that mean different connotations and styles of praise. Kind of like some of you growing up in church, if you've ever heard like the teaching on love, and there's four words for love, right? There's storge, like I love ice cream, I love all things that are minimalist, right? I love, you know, great coffee, fill the book, right? So you can have that kind of love. And then you have phileo, right? Remember phileo, Philadelphia is the brotherly love, right? And then you like have a agape explain, it's like unconditional love. Your mind was like exploded. Like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was a thing. And then you remember right here those explanations. Well, I want to do that in the sense of the word praise and explain what is happening with these different words. So the first word I want to show you is the word barak. The first word that we see in Psalm 135. Barak means to kneel down, to bow, to salute. It is this, to kneel, to bow, to salute, to bless God out of an act of adoration. It is a word used like coming into the presence of a king. And I'm going to remove all opportunities for political jokes here, but there's the sense of this king. And it would be of like this idea of never taking your eyes off a king and just bowing down before them in the presence of God. When the Israel people rebuilt the temple in the time of Herod, it is an architectural marvel. And in that time, it's just beautiful in all of its glory and symmetrical, but the steps and the way to get into the temple, the rabbi requested that those steps be jagged. Because if you were in a hurry to get to church and you were going really fast and you're like stressed and all the things you gotta do, those steps would cause you to have to slow down. When you're entering into the presence of God, you have to barak. And what if we as a people came to church on Sunday baraking before we even got here? That we were like, I'm coming expecting to praise God. I'm coming anticipating what God will want to do. I'm already worshiping before I get here. I'm moved and I'm removing the clutter of my mind and I'm prepared to engage as a forerunner. And the songs at the beginning of church are not just like some warm-up songs to kind of get us in the mood. And we actually got here on time. Wow. Because we wanted to praise God. We wanted to worship God. And when someone's like, hey, let's catch up, you're like, you know what? Right now I'm getting my barak on. And we can talk later. I'll get coffee in a minute and all that. Because right now I am unabashedly connected to the King. I'm so ready to just to extol my King. Martin Lloyd Jones, one more time, says this: there is nothing vital in the religion and the worship of such people. They expect nothing, and they get nothing, and nothing happens to them. They go to God's house, not with the idea of meeting with God, not with the idea of waiting upon Him. It never crosses their mind or enters into their hearts that something may happen in a service. The idea that God may suddenly visit His people and descend upon them, the whole thrill of being in the presence of God and sensing His nearness and His power never enters their imagination. What if we came to church sensing anticipation? How does your presence in this room raise the bar as a community of praise, or lower the bar as a community of praise, or keep the bar status quo? I wonder how it would change our worship if we made ourselves ready for worship. If throughout the week we were making ourselves ready to barak, to salute our King, to kneel down, to come expecting Him to. That's the first word. Psalm 145 at the beginning says, I will extol you, my God, my King. I will barak your name forever. That's the first word. Second word is zamar. Zamar is to touch or pluck the strings and is used concordantly with instrumental worship. There was a time in Jewish tradition when you couldn't read the Psalms without the music playing. And some of you go, well, that's manipulation. You know, that's moving on someone's emotions. God's like, I'm a God of beauty. I'm a God of art. I'm a God of creation. I'm a God of orchestrating raw material and putting it together. I'm not a stingy utilitarian. I'm here to create a place of beauty and wonder and awe when you come and experience God's word and His presence. And the reason why this is with Zamar is environment matters for relationships, right? Environment matters for relationships. You guys ever been on a date before, right? Guys, have you asked someone out on a date before? Just say that for all ladies in the house. I'm just trying to do my part as a pastor. How many of you, like, when you ask someone out on the first date, like, what if, like, you're like, environment doesn't really matter. I'm just going to take you to some warehouse, grab a donut, fluorescent lights, and I'm going to take you to church right here. This beautiful country, right? And I'm just going to go somewhere with, like, fluorescent lighting. It's going to be really bright. It's going to have, like, cracks in the wall. No, environment matters when you're cultivating a relationship. Husbands, when you ask your wife to marry you, right, did you take them to a Denny's? No. You didn't take them to Denny's. Some of you don't. You're shaking your head. I'm just making sure I don't want to hurt your feelings. But here's the deal. Environment matters for a relationship. And so we value what we do, and we create an environment. The people of God are called to create an environment. And the environment we're creating is the environment of heaven. Heaven is a musical environment. Heaven is a worshipful environment. Why do you spend so much time singing if you're someone new here? You go, like, why do you do that? Because we're rehearsing what's happening in heaven. We're rehearsing, preparing ourselves to be heavenly creatures who are praising God. And that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. We're going to be singing and worshiping and praising and loving God every day. And so we zamar him, and we create space to zamar. You can practice zamar anytime he goes. I often practice it in my Uber rides. Just put in my headphones and, man, put on my praise playlist and zamar away, right? You can zamar your line to your coffee. You can zamar anywhere you go. That's what's beautiful about this. There's this moment in 2 Kings chapter 3. This moment where the children of Israel are in desperate need of counsel. And they go, is there a prophet around us? And they're like, yeah, there's this guy named Elisha. He really just discerns the presence of the Lord. And in this verse right here, it says, Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before which I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a harpist. And when the harpist played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Touch will pluck the strings and his views, importantly with instrumental worship. What's going on there? Was Elisha just like, yeah, I can see my Icelandic, like, harpist come in and just, no, he's saying that in that moment, that music caused him to remove all other distractions in his life, to remove all other circumstances in his life, and to sense what the presence of the Lord was doing, and to really get engaged with who God is and what he's saying despite the circumstances. And my wish is that one day I'll just be in the middle preaching, and one of you are like, Brian, you said enough, you got it, bring up the harpist. Just bring up the harpist. Let's do this, let's praise, let's worship. And we just, like, sing, like, the other day, and we're like shouting out, like, who God was. I was like, I think we may just do this forever. We just may just keep on going, like, praising God, that would be amazing. I don't even have to preach a sermon. It's just beautiful that this is what Zamar is. The third word is Yadah. Yadah is, in Psalms 145, it says, all your works Yadah, the Lord. It's extending out the hand, it's a throw out a hand. It's the same word we use to throw a spear, to extend one's hand, to worship with extended hands. It's a physical manifestation of the shooting of hands. Now, so Psalms 145:10, all your works, Yadah, are reaching out to the Lord, your faithful people. Now, we typically, in this time, this chapter would have been read at a worship service. And so there's a choreography, believe it or not, of the people of God raising their hands together as in unity, Yadah, the Lord. And if you're sitting here going, like, oh, man, I see people raising their hands, and I'm just like, what are they doing? Like, if you think about that, like, they're doing, like, something, the most ancient thing of all of Christianity, all of Judaism. Like, you doing this with your hands in your pocket, like, that's a new age. And this is, like, this most ancient thing possible as a way of worshiping. And, like, I'm going to Yadah the Lord. I remember the first time, I grew up off and on in church and had a rebellious season, and I've been to conferences and all those things like you have probably, but I remember one time there was an intimate worship service about the size of this group. And I walk in, everyone was just going for it. Like, hands are all raised, like, the entire group. And I'm like, these are not my people. I'm leaving, I'm getting out of here, I don't know what's going on. And I just stood in the back, and just was kind of like, what is happening? I'm just trying to explain it away, and I missed like the cue. Did the pastor tell everyone to do this? And I went back again, and I went from the whole thing from the beginning. It's like, no, they just all started going for it, and I was kind of repelled by it and attracted to it all at the same time. There's part of me that was like, oh, what? But there was part of me that was like, I want that. I want that freedom. I want to be set free to be able to worship God in spirit and truth and to be unhindered completely. That's what it is to be a dog. It's this sense where you're like, I got to come before God. I want Him so much, I'm going to actually physically raise my hand. Visualize this small child who's supposed to be picked up by their dad. That's what it is to be a dog. Extend their hands high above their head in a sign of surrender and desire to be held. All your works, you die, you are. So fourth one, Hillel. Hillel, I believe there's a particularly just word for our church in this year. It's a word, root word for praise that we get all the time. Hillel, you've heard of Rufus Wainwright's Hallelujah that's taken from this, we sing this. The word Hallelujah is the root word. It's to shine, to praise, to boast, to act foolish, to act madly. Alright? This is the common word used when you often hear the story about David dancing naked before the Lord. He was hallelujahing before the Lord, praising God. His wife's like, oh my gosh. David's got his clothes off again. Somebody help this guy. I mean, can you just imagine? Why, if you think about the people of God, why were they such a people of praise? Well, the king was a person of praise. Can you just imagine, like, sometimes I don't know what the king's like behind closed doors. What is he like? Well, he's always hallelujahing the Lord. We can't get any policies done because this guy is always going crazy, dancing before the Lord, hallelujahing the Lord. He's acting foolishly. He's madly worshiping Him. This Psalm 145 is actually the last Psalm in the original Hebrew Bible. They added five more. And that last one, Psalm 150, says, let everything that has breath hallel the Lord. Let everything that has breath act foolishly. Let everything that has breath act madly for the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if God is looking down on us. He's like, why do you treat me like I'm a divine accountant? Like, looking down, I'm not auditing your lives, guys. God's like, I'm here to be hallel. I'm here to be praised. I'm here for you to be free as a child, to worship me freely. When I think of hallel, I think of a wedding reception. You guys have been to just the most amazing wedding reception. I remember going to like Robin's house, I put Robin in his chair, and he's like, it's just amazing thing. He's like, that's hallel. Like, wedding reception is hallel, because you've got all these people who know are there to celebrate. And it's completely free. The drinks and food is paid for. You're there because you at one point knew with a couple, at one point in time, you're all together because to honor and celebrate these people you have a relationship with. And you're just acting madly. That's why like wedding videos are the worst, because you like, you see them, you're like, oh my gosh, should I do that? And it's like that is hallel. It's this picture of a wedding reception. 1 Chronicles 23 is like this picture of order of worship. Says this, and this just blew my mind when I wrote this week. It says they were to stand every morning and thank and hallel the Lord. I used to think like, oh, they just get up in the morning and the evening, and they do their little devotional prayer. No, so they're celebrating morning and evening. There's like a constant party for Israel, gathering together, celebrating madly and foolishly in the morning and evening. Parties are bookending the days of ancient Israel. How good does that sound? That's the kind of community I want to be a part of. Amen? And so Psalm 119 says, seven times a day I hallel you for your righteous life. And can you just imagine that? Like you're in the middle of a board meeting, and you're just like, hold on a second, I need to go hallel. And you just like go off and like, praise God, oh my goodness, and you come back and say, okay. I mean, this is amazing. Seven times a day I act foolishly and madly for the Lord. It's just so beautiful. We become. This happens, guys. This happens when we become a person of praise properly. We publicly become, the only way we will ever become a public people of praise is if each and every one of us is becoming a private person of praise. And when we all come together, we hallel. Now, next one is Shabbat. Shabbat is this. Shabbat is to address in a loud tone an attitude of wholehearted praise. In Psalm 145:4, it says this, or Shabbat. Here we go. Cultural Shabbat. You ready?
Songs of lament. They sang songs of Teldah,
of praising and worshiping, that there's a balm in Gilead for the wounded, to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to cure a sin-sick soul. And at one of our Praise Chicago events, we received this letter, Martin Luther King's letter to a bunny in jail. And I've read it several times, but it's been a long time. I reread that recently, and I just thought of Martin Luther King's last speech. This is just a great picture of Tetelestai. This is what it means, Tetelestai. So take a moment and watch this.
What will happen now? We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop.
Like, that's maybe the first common objection. That's just not my my personality. Well, Christians, me and Kelly actually talked about this in the gospel community, how Christians are the best personality types. And I know that they're very helpful at times, but let me just show you this. Praise is not a personality type. Praise is not a personality type. Like, praise in the scripture is a command. Like, we're commanded to praise God. Like, it would be a mess, like, you know, purity.
Enthusiasm is just uncool these days. But like, I really want to be.